John chapter 12. I'm going to start reading from verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we'd like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law." Sorry, have we finished there? Yep, we finished there. Verse 33.
Thanks, Stuart, very much. Never does any harm to have a bit more of the Bible. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for his teaching and his life and his death. And we ask that as we listen to some of his teaching now, you would give us a humble minds and hearts and open minds and wills to bend to do his will for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. "Very truly I tell you," says Jesus, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." It's really a wonderful privilege to be here for this 10th anniversary. I love those pictures. I found them moving. I can remember more than 10 years ago it must have been 2003 or 4. Tim and I walking around and thinking and talking and praying about where it might be possible to plant a new church and a living witness to the good news of the Lord Jesus, and praying that Sawston might become a possible place to do that. And it's been wonderful to watch that. And Carolyn and I are looking forward this autumn to being with you at your church weekend in October, I think it is. Looking forward to that very much. It's also a joyful thing to be here for the baptism, both of Darcy and of Hamid later on. And that's a happy day. So it's a happy day in all sorts of ways. And the question I want to ask is this, and it's a question for Darcy, it's a question for Hamid, it's a question for you if you're not a Christian, it's a question if you are a Christian, and it's a question for this church, and it's this. How can you make your life count for something? I hope that's a question we all want to ask. You know, you want, by the time you die, to have made some difference somewhere, some good difference. It's a question for a church to ask as you look back on the last 10 years. If our church life has counted for something, which I believe it has, how come? And looking ahead, how's it going to go on counting for something? The world is not short of answers. If you Google, "Do you want your life to be influential?" in a few nanoseconds, you get many answers. How badly do you want to be successful? How to be an influential person? The wow factor. I've always found elusive myself, but there we are. Corporate career success, and so on. And Jesus is going to teach us how to make our lives count and how to make church count. The passage from John's Gospel where we are is an extraordinary time in the life of Jesus. If you read John's Gospel up to then, you find that Jesus has done a number of wonderful things. He's turned water into wine in chapter 2. He's healed a man on the point of death with a word at a distance at the end of chapter 4. He's healed a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years in chapter 5. He's fed a large crowd with a tiny amount of food in chapter 6. He's given sight to a man born blind in chapter 9. And when you get to chapter 11, his friend Lazarus has died. He's been in the grave, dead and buried for 4 days. And with a word, Jesus calls his name and he brings him out. And the Lord Jesus, at this point in John's Gospel, at this point in his life, is poised on the brink of worldwide success. Just glance back, if you will, at verse 19 of chapter 12, where you see Jesus has just come into Jerusalem to cheering crowds, cheering him as the winner. And the Pharisees in verse 19, who were his enemies, said, "See, this is getting us nowhere. We're not getting anywhere with reducing his influence. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And then in verse 20, some Greeks come. And Greeks doesn't mean people from Greece. Greeks means, it's a sort of shorthand word for Greek-speaking people. And it's, in our terms, you would say internationals. People from overseas come. And what we've reached in the story of Jesus, we've reached the point where he's done all sorts of things on a small scale, in a small place. And now he's poised on the brink. This is the time to launch Jesus Victory Ministries International. This is the moment. The internationals are beginning to show an interest. It's a tremendous time of opportunity for Jesus. And these Greeks say, "We'd like to come and meet Jesus." And in verse 23, Jesus gives the most extraordinary answer. So it's a very simple request. We've got these internationals. They'd like to come and meet you. And verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man," that's his title for himself, "to be glorified." Which in the language of John's Gospel means the hour for which I came to this world, that repeatedly as you read through John's Gospel, you get this little refrain, "The hour had not yet come, the hour had not yet come, the hour had not yet come, the hour had not yet come." Everything Jesus is doing is preliminary. And now he says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified or lifted up, which in John's Gospel means crucified in that strange glory, lifted up on the cross. And so Jesus is on the brink of worldwide international success, and he says, now it's time to die. The next thing I must do is to die. And then in verse 24, verse 24 is really what I want to speak about. "Very truly I tell you." And he uses a really simple little agricultural picture. Even if you're a city boy or girl, you can understand this one. He says, if you take a grain of wheat, you put a grain of wheat on your hand, or you put a grain of wheat on the table or on a plate, it's never going to be more than a grain of wheat. You can sing to it, you can blow over it, you can pray for it, you can do what you like with it, really, but it's never going to be more than one grain of wheat. That's all it's going to be when it sits there on its own. The only way that grain of wheat's ever going to be anything more is if it falls into the ground and dies, if you plant it. You put it down into the darkness of the ground and it dies. And then it germinates and then some wheat grows and then there'll be loads more seeds and the whole thing multiplies. It's a really simple picture, very easy picture. Anybody can understand the picture. But Jesus says, I want you to understand that that's how it is. That's a picture of something that's true much more widely than just a grain of wheat. And the first application of that picture is to Jesus himself. And Jesus himself, he's saying, I've got to die. I've got to be like that grain of wheat. I've got to fall into the ground and die. It is necessary for me to do that. If I don't do that, I will achieve nothing. If I don't do that, there'll be a footnote in the history books to say that once upon a time there was somebody in what we now call the Middle East who went around doing some remarkable things, but now he's forgotten. Nothing. There's nothing going to come of it. It is necessary for me to die. And the logic of this is very deep. You and I get old and decrepit and die. Some of you are young and beautiful and you think it's never going to happen to you, but it will. And the reason we get old and decrepit and die is because we are sinners. And this is the punishment of God for human sin. That's the reason we get sick and ill and old and die. That's the reason for that. And unless somebody can pay the penalty for our sin, then growing old and dying and being separated from God forever is all that we can ever hope for. And it's pretty grim. And so Jesus says, it's necessary for me to die. The Son of Man's got to do that, because otherwise I'm not going to achieve anything. It's necessary. But he goes on to say it's very costly. If you glance on to verse 27, he says, my heart or my soul is troubled. Here is a man who did not lack courage. Jesus was a gutsy man, if I can put it like that. He walked about openly, preaching, teaching, doing stuff, when he had credible death threats against him, year after year. He was a courageous man. He stood up to his enemies. He wasn't afraid to contradict them when it was necessary. But now he says, my soul is troubled. And he has this deep, visceral terror of what's going to happen. Because what is going to happen to him, he's going to face the judgment of God on sinners. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. It's necessary, but it's very costly. But it will be fruitful. Just glance at verse 32. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, glorified, lifted up on the cross from the earth, I'm going to draw all people, which means all kinds of people, to myself. And there's going to be an amazing effectiveness to my life because of my death. I think of this church. You look at the last 10 years and you think of men and women who've come to faith in Christ. Wouldn't have happened if Jesus hadn't died. I think of a man I met in Sydney just in March. He's called John. He's an Iranian. And he was a very successful man. He was a factory owner in Iraq. Rich, successful. He tuned in by mistake to a Christian satellite channel. And it tweaked his interest in the Bible. So he went to a shop and tried to buy a Bible, and they sold him what they said was a Bible, but it wasn't. It was what the government give you when you go into a bookshop and ask for a Bible in Iran. So eventually he found a real Bible on a street market wrapped in newspaper in Tehran. He read the Bible. He came to faith in Christ. He had to flee Iran with his wife and his family, and now he's living in Sydney, and he's a Christian. None of that would have happened if Jesus hadn't died. Think of a chap I know in Swansea who was in prison for drug-related offences, and somebody had given him a Bible and he came to faith in Christ. His life is utterly transformed. He now goes around the world doing prison ministry, going into prisons and doing a course called Christianity Explored, giving people faith, hope for faith in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. So Jesus says, this grain of wheat, Jesus himself, had to fall into the ground and die. It was necessary. It was costly, but wonderfully fruitful. But the thing is, Jesus won't leave it there. Just have a look, if you will, at verse 25. Having given this little picture, Jesus says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. It's not just Jesus. It's you and me. If I want to stay, as it were, on my own, I don't want to fall into the ground and die. Die to self. Take up the cross. Say no to myself. Live for Jesus and for his good news. If I don't want to do that, I'm going to lose my life, ultimately, for eternity. Anyone who hates their life in this world, in other words, is willing to pay that price of being a follower of Jesus, will keep it for eternal life. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And so Jesus says to you and to me, if you want your life to count, if I want my life to count, there is only one way it can happen. It is necessary for you, it is necessary for me to fall into the ground and die. To die to self, to take up the cross, to follow Jesus, to live for others, to live for Jesus, to live for the gospel. It's necessary. It will be costly, not costly as it was for Jesus, but it will be costly. There will be a price to pay. And you look back over the last 10 years of this church, and those in leadership know perfectly well, or those who've been in leadership know perfectly well, there have been tough times. There have been times where they've been criticized and opposed, and it's been difficult and sometimes painful. The falling into the ground and dying, that's how it is to live a fruitful life. That's how it's always going to be. And in a sense, it's probably worth saying, perhaps for those who've joined this fellowship recently, if you haven't sort of lived through those years at the beginning, don't think that just because this church has been going 10 years, it's now all going to be easy and comfortable. It's always going to be a matter of falling into the ground and dying. That's what following Jesus is. It's a falling into the ground and dying thing. It is necessary, it will be costly. But there's a wonderful promise, and it will be fruitful. Jesus says that when the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit. And it's a strangely comforting verse. Because in one sense, it's a really tough verse, isn't it? And you think, oh, Christopher, why did you have to pick such a downbeat verse for a bright, cheerful occasion like this? But it's actually a strangely encouraging verse. For two reasons. One, if I follow Jesus, and if you're here and you're thinking, wondering whether to follow Jesus, it's worth bearing this in mind. If you follow Jesus, you will find it tough. Of course, for many Christians in other parts of the world, it's very, very, very tough. Physically tough, with overt persecution. And also the parts of the world where, if you bring your children up as a Christian family, they're never going to go to college or university, because that's how it is in that country. So for many Christian brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, it's really, really tough. But even in this country, it will be tough. It'll sometimes be tough because in your workplace, people will mock you and sneer at you and think you're stupid. And I mean, how much kudos do you get? How was your weekend? Well, I went to church. You know, do they immediately think, wow, you must be an impressive person? Probably not. But it can get a lot worse than that. So it can be tough from the outside. It's tough on the inside, the struggle against sin, dying to self, saying no to myself. Every day myself wants to affirm myself and wants me to live for myself. Every stage of life, every change of life, myself says, now it's time to live for me. And Jesus says, no, you must fall into the ground and die. Die to self. It's always going to be like that. It's necessary, it's costly. But it's encouraging because when it is tough, we say, well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said. It's what it says on the tin. So somebody put it like this. I heard them speaking just a few weeks ago. They said, when a Christian says, I'm finding it tough to be a follower of Jesus, it's a little bit like a youngster, a youngster who's gone off to play his first game of rugby. I went to watch Cambridge Rugby Club at the bottom of our garden win their final game of the season yesterday for promotion. It was a good game. Well, it wasn't a very good game, but we won easily. But a youngster goes off for his first game of rugby and he comes home and he says, Mum, I was out there and somebody just crashed into me and brought me thumping to the ground and I'm bruised and cut and it hurts. To which the proper answer is, if you don't want it to hurt, you need to play chess. The Christian faith is going to be tough. And when it's tough, we say, well, that's exactly what Jesus said it would be. But the second reason it's encouraging is this, that it carries with it a promise. And Jesus says in verse 24, if it dies, it produces many seeds. It's true for Jesus, and it will be true for you and true for me, that if by God's grace and with God's help we die to self, we live for others, we live for Jesus, we live to bring the good news of Jesus to others, Jesus promises that there will be what he calls in this picture many seeds. There will be fruit. And at the end of your life, the end of my life, in God's kindness, that the verdict will be, yes, here was a man, here was a woman who made a difference by the grace of God and whose life counted for something. We're in for a lot of surprises at the end, aren't we? The kind of people we treat as celebrities, the people we think are the really significant people in life, many of them will be seen to have lived lives that achieved absolutely nothing. It'll be quite a surprise, won't it? It'll be a shock. But the other side of that is that there'll be men and women who thought they were pretty useless, just thought they were so ordinary, but they were followers of Jesus and dying to self. And at the end of their lives, it will be seen that their lives have made a difference. So I hope that's a bracing word of encouragement for you as a church on this 10th anniversary, as you give thanks to God for his grace, for the fruit that there's been these last 10 years, as you look forward, God willing, to future years of usefulness. It's a bracing word because it's not a comfortable word, but that's how it is. But it carries with it that wonderful promise. If it dies, it produces many seeds. May God give you and may God give me grace to die to self, to die to sin, to live for Jesus, and to see that fruit at the end of time. Amen.